We'll turn in our Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of Colossians. Colossians. And here we go. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, I've preached a lot about the fact that when the Lord comes, you've got to be ready. There's a song, everybody talking about heaven ain't a going there. And that's why you see that great word, therefore. In verse 5, put to death, therefore. Wherefore? Because if we hope to be raised from the dead and ascend with Christ when he comes, we have to be ready. He's not going to whip up lukewarm church people. And Andrew had a good word from the Lord, and it fit right in with what Bilat was saying, the others were saying, that we don't have time to fool around. Is that right, Andrew? Can you give it to us in about three or four sentences, very germane to what we're talking about?
Well, I was saying, you reiterated that this is the day for the message that if you keep the word of my patience, I will keep you in the hour of testing. And that hour of testing is upon us. And if we don't separate ourselves from the world and the things that destroy us from God, if we don't separate ourselves from those now, we will not stand. It will become so difficult to even function. If you don't set it straight now, you won't make it.
Yes, you remember Jesus wept because he said to the Jews, you did not know the time of your visitation. And it's very important to know the time of your visitation. It's human nature to believe that the great things happen in the past, or they will happen in the future, but they will not happen in my lifetime. That is just human nature. It was true when Christ walked the shores of Galilee. The people had no idea that the God of Sinai was among them, that to them they were concerned about baking their bread and feeding and watering their livestock. They had no idea. If they had any idea that God that spoke from Sinai was walking in their streets, they would have been out on their faces. When Jesus was brought into the temple by his mother and dad and only two older people that prayed a great deal, Simeon and Anna, recognized that God was in the place, and the rest of the priests and a young man coming up were all anxiously working with their politics and their money changing and everything. No idea that the living Word of God was there. Now that's a problem that we all have. We can't recognize our day. And the only way we know about our day is what we hear from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of prophecy. The Bible tells us the right and the wrong, but we have to have an immediate word from God to know how you apply what's written. Where is it? You know, is it now? Is it later? We have to hear from God. And we are hearing from God. The people that are sensitive and that pray are hearing from God, and they're all saying the same thing. That we are on the edge of revival. The Lord's been telling me for years we're going to have a great revival in America, but it will be in the midst of trouble. And vis-a-vis what Andrew just said about now, the urgency, those of you that have been with us for many years, remember in the old church, on a number of occasions I said, the Lord is saying that the hour is coming when you will not be able to resist temptation. Now that's a fearful thing. I mean, today the spirits of lust and violence are so strong that when they touch our spirit, we have to pray like crazy to overcome them. But if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, it's going to get worse. And the things that we are preparing for now are to protect us in the future. Now, regarding his coming, the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Well, that tells us that the coming of the Lord will be similar to the time when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Lot's wife, what she did was not all that bad. She didn't do any great sin, didn't rob a bank, get drunk and carouse around. All she did was turn around and look back. Now, that was enough to get her destroyed. And it said, well, that sounds unreasonable. But the way God works, he works in such a majestic way that we don't know what went on in her life prior to that time. But she evidently had a disobedient spirit because the angel said, don't look back. And so she was evidently accustomed to doing what she felt was the proper thing to do. And she did it once too often. And what I'm saying is this. When moments like that come, your behavior depends on your prior responses. You can't wait till the moment of truth comes and then respond correctly. You will respond the way you habitually respond. So what God is saying is now, God knows there's pressure on our nation. Compare today with 2 years ago. There's pressure on our nation, but if I'm hearing correctly, nothing like what's coming. And the Lord said to me something the other day. He said, war is coming, and if you were wise enough, you could see it. Well, I'm not wise enough. I can't see where it's coming from. But my guess, and the Lord did not say this, my guess will be it will originate in the Middle East. But because then the big nations will take sides, and that's, you know, how World War I happened. You know, something happened, a little thing. Somebody shot the Archduke, and then the nations took side, and we had World War I. So, in any case, if we have eyes to see, we can see that there's a spirit of war that is rising in the United States. You can see it. You can feel it. That happens every generation, that people that get tired of war, and after war, everybody, oh, we want peace, peace, peace. But you give it about 50 years, and pretty soon people are ready to go out and get slaughtered again. And that spirit is rising in our country. And it's rising in the world. We're ready for another armed conflict. So, when days like that come, and if, as Dudeman said, they end up blowing up the nuclear reactors along the West Coast, if that should happen, or we get smallpox dumped on us, that's not the time to decide you're going to serve the Lord. Because you're not geared to it. You don't have your family on the altar. You don't have your own life on the altar. And then you will be no use as a testimony to other people. You'll be screaming and yelling out of fright and be no use to the unsaved who have no hope. So I think the Lord is telling us to prepare yourself now. And all I'm saying is something that we've always believed, that you should keep yourself and your children and everything on the altar of God. He gave it, and He can take it, and we have to be living so that we don't crumble when God moves. You think of what the Van Damme family is going through right now, with the blood of their little girl found in that van. So little by little, hope is evaporating. And I can imagine that mother saying, "Oh, if I had only stayed home that night, this wouldn't have happened." Well, I'm not saying she should or should not have stayed home. I'm saying that's how quickly, a quiet, well-ordered neighborhood, which it was, very close, upper middle class, $400,000 to $800,000 homes. Many of the women had been doctors and lawyers. The men are engineers. They were accustomed to sitting out in front of their houses as a neighborhood and watching the children play. They took turns giving back to school parties. It was just a close-knit neighborhood. A month ago, paradise. Today, hell. And that's just the way it happens. And if you don't have your house built on the rock, then when those days come, and they do come to nice people, they do come to good people, you're all at sea. But if you are rooted and grounded in Christ, there's nothing can happen that will shake your boat. Because you already gave yourself and your family to Jesus. Now, we're coming up. God is saying, don't fool around. Get it together now. Don't figure, oh, well, you know, next year and all on. There may be no next year. I have lived for a while. I've never heard of an Olympics in such an uproar. And presidents of countries getting involved. And name calling. And all things that ought to be wholesome and uplifting and inspiring turn shoddy. That's the day in which we're living. And God has given us the gospel, so that we can build our house on the rock. If we do, nothing's going to shake it. If we don't, we're going to be no use to God or man in the days to come. We won't even be any use to our own family, because we'll be so beside ourselves with fright that our children will see that. They won't know what to do, nobody what to do. Now's the time to put your life on the altar of God. As it says in Romans, reckon yourself dead. How many notice our little somewhat confrontational message out there on the north side of the sign? Did you see that? This is what it says. It says, salvation cost God everything to achieve, and it cost man everything to receive. Well, I think at first, but I thought it was a free gift. It cost me anything. That's what we sometimes hear, but we don't realize that when the Lord said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that being baptized in water in some countries mean that you're killed, even today. And in every country it means you have left your life in the water and you have come up to follow Christ. That's what you call, it costs you everything. Yes, Mark.
Romans 6, it says that we're baptized into his death.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It cost God everything to achieve. It costs us everything to receive. And when we don't look on our water baptism as a time that we lay down our life and have entered into the kingdom of God as a new person, then we're not really a Christian. We're a church member and probably a dandy person with the best of values. But that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has come to the cross and has taken his place there with Jesus Christ and now lives by the life of Jesus. And these are the ones who the Lord will raise when he comes. Not the great mass of professing believers, but those who are genuinely Christians, meaning they have denied themselves, have taken up their cross, and are following the Lord every day. How does that sound to you? Yep. Sound something like the Bible? Yep. When we say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, we have to read that in the context of the sixth chapter of Romans, which is that we have chosen to become the slaves of righteousness. That's what, so it's not the gift handed to you, it's the gift of an opportunity to choose God. Which makes quite a bit of difference, wouldn't you agree? So, the time of our visitation. So, he said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. I think the world is not ready for Christ. They're certainly not ready for us to appear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad that our stand is for the second coming of Christ, not the second going of Christ. We're here for the appearing, not the disappearing. How profound. Therefore, when you see that, you have to look to see what it is. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now that sounds like it cost God, cost us everything to achieve, doesn't it? All right. Now what is our earthly nature? Our earthly nature is winds. It's what we are. It's what came forth from our mother and father. Well, how do you put it to death? Well, you put it to death as the Holy Spirit. First of all, you have to be praying, reading your Bible, assembling with the saints. Otherwise, nothing's happening. You're just a church member. Somebody stuck the name Christian on you, but it's just religion. Not going anywhere. But if you're a real Christian and you're praying and you're reading your Bible and you're attending church and you're giving and you're serving and you're doing the wholesome things that are part of the Christian life, then the Holy Spirit will lead you each day. And what he always leads you to do is to put to death your earthly nature. That's his job, is to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the way he does this is by bringing things into your life that euphemistically we can call challenges. Wouldn't you like that? You could call them a pain in the neck, but euphemistically we'll call them challenges. And what they challenge is our peace. What they challenge is our peace. Something happens, you're treated unfairly in some way. Someone offends you in some way. You're grossly irritated about something. Maybe your toast is burnt. Or it could be something real serious, like you're being sued. Or you wake up and you think you may need a biopsy. It can all range all the way from the fact that you have your shoes, when you try to take them off, they got knotted, all the way to a biopsy and everything in between. Challenges to your ability to reside with Christ in the rainbow throne. usually these challenges come through people. And we have a hard time keeping our godly peace, refraining from arguing, refraining from criticizing, refraining from gossiping and judging are real challenges. How many can say amen? They're real challenges. But that's of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't tell her to say that. No, but he knew she would. And he could have stopped it, but he didn't, because here's an opportunity for you to put to death your earthly nature. So you can either waste the lesson and blow it off and say, well, I'll give her a piece of my mind, which you cannot afford in the first place. Or you will go to the Lord and you will say, Lord, my peace. I got a fiery one today. My peace, Lord, my peace. It may take you 15 minutes to pray it, but you'll get there if you don't quit. And pretty soon, that thing that got stirred up in there will die. See, you didn't exercise it. Sometimes a psychiatrist will say to a person, well, if you're violent, get a punching bag and work out on it. See, they don't understand. They don't understand how things work in the spirit. They're using their carnal reasoning. That isn't how you overcome a violent spirit, by getting more violent. All that's doing is exercising that devil. You overcome a violent spirit by praying until God takes it out of you. You never see Jesus around with a punching bag. He didn't have it in him. He wasn't violent. It's like taking the cap off the pressure cap off your engine, thinking it will cool off your engine in your car. Don't try that. It seems like it would work, but it doesn't. Okay. And it doesn't help anybody that has a profane mouth to go out and swear for 50 minutes to get out of his system. All you do is exercise the devil. He'll be back stronger than ever. You put your earthly nature to death by refusing to yield. And you can't do that in your Adamic nature. You have to pray. 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 God, take it out of me. And don't worry about the other person. Let God deal with the other person. You don't have to set them right. You deal with number one. And God will deal with the other person. You just deal with number one. Right, you may be a red-blooded American and all that, but that's got to die. Because you're coming to a different metabolism. And it names sexual immorality as number one. And it usually does, in the writings of Paul, come out at the head of the list. Now, the only sexual activity that God honors is in legally ordained marriage. As the Bible says, the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable and all. But everything outside of this, from flirtations all the way up to leather jackets and chains, is sexual immorality. Pornography has become a tremendous issue in our culture because of the internet. Never have so many been ruined by so few, to paraphrase. Don't watch it! It's a devil! You'll destroy yourself. You don't, just because you're on the East Bank of the Jordan, you don't have to look at your television to see what's going on in Egypt. Don't touch it. It's vile, it's filthy, and it's degrading to women. It's a marvel to me that every woman in the United States doesn't rise up and say, we're not voting for any more presidents until they make a law against this stuff. Free speech or no free speech. It's degrading. It makes women into cattle. Cattle. Don't touch it. Don't touch anything that is not honorable in marriage. Say, well, we're married in God's sight, so the state has nothing to do with it. The Bible says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And fornication, by definition, is living together outside of legally sanctioned marriage. That's what it is by definition. And unless you don't care anything about the kingdom of God, don't mess with it. Now, people, this is hard. It's hard for young people. It's hard for middle-aged people. It's hard for older people. Because our nation is sick. Sick. The demonic power is almost more than a person can resist. Almost. Not quite yet. But the day is coming when you won't be able to resist it. You've got to build a wall now. It's a lot harder now than it was 30 years ago. And it's only going to get more difficult. And if you have a problem with any kind of deviant behavior, then don't you leave this church till you come up to the altar, starting now if you want to, and say, God, take this hell out of me. Yeah. It's no mystery about who's going to hell and who's going to heaven, and never mind all the four steps of salvation. They don't cut it. If you're on your way to heaven, then there's heaven in you now. And if you're on your way to hell, there's hell in you now. And you can confess Christ till the cows come home and it won't make any difference. Jesus did not come to bring hell into heaven. It reaches backward, as C.S. Lewis says. It reaches backward. Heaven reaches backward and hell reaches backward. It's no mystery about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Just watch people and you'll know. And there's nothing coming out in the wash. Oh, it'll be okay. It's as clear cut as that. God will not tolerate sexual deviation. It's the reason that he poured out his wrath on Sodom. It's the reason that he had the Jews going into Canaan to slay everything that breathed because they were worshiping lust in those days. Nothing new. Like homosexuality is a new lifestyle. It's as old as Sodom. Beware, because there's a lot of deception and mealy-mouthed stuff going on. Put to death, therefore, sexual immorality and any kind of impurity. And that includes impure jokes. And if people say them on the job, just you don't have to rebuke them or throw tracts at them. Just quietly excuse yourself. They'll get the message after a while. He doesn't want to hear this. Be one of the best testimonies you ever gave. Far better than inviting them to Sunday school. We're building up the Sunday school the right way. Brooke is building it up. Orion, it takes a while that way, but it's solid. I don't know if I'll live to see much of it, but it's a good start. God is clean. How many know that? There's no touch of impurity in his being. And we're being made like God. We're called from the first chapter of Genesis to be in his image. There's no impurity in him. Lust. Look how he reigns the three musketeers along there as the first item of our fleshly nature, and it's so hard today. But who said it would be easy? I mean, how many know that things of value have a big price tag? Well, so does the kingdom of God. It ain't easy. You gotta fight. And if you're lacking in integrity, you will not make it. You will not make the first cut. This is tougher than training for the Olympics. Evil desires. Now, I've said that what life is a sequence of decisions. Here's another model for life. It's a sequence of fulfillment. The psychologists have a name for it. Your homeostasis is upset. And what it means, and that's what moves an organism when its homeostasis is upset. And what it means is the thing that motivates you is you have a desire, you're moving toward fulfillment. Well, that desire, you have to go to God. And that's what life is. It's a sequence of, you've got desire out there, and you move to fulfill that desire. That's what life is. And there's a hierarchy of desires, and sitting on top of that hierarchy is joy. And all the rest of them come down the line, all the way down to where you're hungry and you fulfill your desire by eating. But see, over that's a higher desire, which is to live. And over that is a higher desire, which is joy. It's an interesting model to think about. What moves you? So you're all the time making decisions. And those decisions consist of how you're going to fulfill your desires. That's what life is. There ain't no more. That's it. Think about it. So, in order to function in a beneficial, productive, constructive way, ask God to control your desires. He will. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. That's desire and fulfillment. And God needs to be in control of your desires, and then he has to be in control of how you fulfill those. Because God might give you a desire to preach the gospel. That's not enough. He must then tell you exactly how to fulfill that. So, the bottom line, pray without ceasing. How else are you going to do all this stuff? The alternative is to just be the subject of random actions on your life, and you go around, end up in a nursing home, in a hospice, and there you go. You want to make sense out of your life, ask God to control your decisions. From the least to the greatest, your desires and how you fulfill those desires. That'll keep you busy. Oh, that'll keep you busy. And anything that is not, that you don't pray about, is lost for Christ, lost for God, lost for you, lost for mankind. Everything goes better with Jesus. Everything. Working on your car goes better with Jesus. Say, he doesn't know anything about these new cars. They all run on computers. He knows all about Model Ts, and he knows all about the latest cars that work on hydrogen. He knows everything in between. In fact, he invented hydrogen. So if you're having a problem with your new hydrogen vehicle, ask the Lord. I'll show you how to work it. Try it. He's great at drywall. He can do everything else. He helps you compose music. There isn't a thing that God doesn't do perfect. Now, evil desires. That's part of your earthly nature. Greed. Hallelujah, he's going to talk about greed. Oh, you lucky people. Now, there are cultures and there are cultures. I like to think about the Indian culture because they were not really into wampum. They used wampum for trading. usually shells, they could trade it for a nice robe, for example. So many shells, you get a robe, or arrows, or a bow, or whatever. But any Indian that stored up wampum in his tent, till he could hardly move around for the shells, the Indians being as they were, they would have mercy on him because they were very kind to fools and drunks. Indians, American Indians. I don't know if every tribe was, but the tribes that I've read about were very kind to fools and drunks. So they take special care of people with problems. But to store up wampum in your tent, boys lost it. Well, now, we can't understand that because in America, our main value after lust is money. We don't realize it. But you notice, usually when Paul talks about greed, yeah, like he does here, he says, which is idolatry. Now, we don't realize that. I think sometimes if you go down a river in India, about every 100 yards or so, they'll have an idol in a little cage with an electric light bulb, idol along the riverbank. And we don't think of money as being an idol, but it is. It's our green idol, sometimes yellow, and we keep it in a cage called a bank. And that gives us assurance in case there is no God, or God is not faithful, we got something to fall back on. Alright, now, let's think about greed for a minute. It's part of our culture. I told you before that I had a friend at the University of Rochester. His name was Asaph Luli. He was secretary to the Minister of Education in Uganda. Asaph Luli. Well, Asaph, I used to drive him back and forth to his apartment, and he was here on some kind of a grant from Uganda, studying. He was getting a master's in business administration. He said, I want you to come to Uganda. He said, we will pay your way. If you come to Uganda, we'll pay your way. What do you want? Well, we need people that speak English. We need to learn English. I said, well, why do you want to learn English? Well, so we can read the technical journals. And I said, well, why do you want to read the technical journals? Well, so we can build factories. And I said, well, what do you want to build factories for? And he said, so that the people can work and make money and then they can retire. And I said, but you're already retired. Uganda was, I don't know, after Idi Amin, this is before Idi Amin, but it was perfect. The scenic, it was just high enough that the climate was perfect for growing things. You had, for scenery, you had the mountains of the moon. You could grow everything that you need to eat in your backyard and sit in your hut or your tent all day long and do nothing but look at the mountains of the moon. That's all you had to do. And I said, well, you're already retired. Well, it's something that gets a hold of people in the West. And these are good people from Uganda. They hadn't figured it out yet. They figured there was something there, but they hadn't really thought it through. And we haven't thought it through. So what we do in America, we work very hard, and we do sometimes things that we don't enjoy doing. But just off, I can just make it until retirement. Well, what then does retirement mean? Retirement means that I don't have to do anything anymore. I will have enough money for food and shelter and vacations, and I'm devoid of responsibility. So here you spent the best years of your life doing something that you can't stand in the hope that one day you can do anything you want to, which is mainly lay in the sun. So when you think this through, it isn't scriptural. It's American. It's an American culture. Well, I've worked hard in my life at a lot of different jobs, and so I'm not a stranger to hard work. I understand what it's about. But as I think about things, I can see a great problem here. And that is this. We have in our church young people. All right? First John calls those children. Then we have, or we have children, let's put it that way. And then we have young people. And First John refers to those as young men. Then we have the older people that First John refers to as fathers. So we have children, we have young people, and we have fathers. Now, when we adopt the American value of retirement, you know what we do? We chop off one third of the body of Christ. They become useless. They don't expect to do anything productive. I mean, imagine a person working all their life. Say they're working in a factory on a turret lathe, for example. Okay, after they've been there about 10 years. Let's say a big inside boring mill. Okay, after they've been there for 10 years, they've got a cushy job. They just sit there because this thing cranks on and on by itself. And all they have to do is every other day set it up and then sit there and read the newspaper. So they're not doing too bad. But they don't like it. They would much rather be retired. So they're waiting. Maybe they're good church people and everything. And they come and they're finally 65. They got the Social Security. And they have got out of that factory. So they have a party for them. They give them a 30-year pin, and now they've got a pension, and they've got Social Security, and honey, we've got it made. Okay, what then? What happens to the tremendous wealth of experience, understanding that they possess? See, it says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. That's Christ. There's no beginning with God. It's the children that know the Father. You know Christ. The young people, they have gifts, they have other things, but they don't have experience, and you've got it. Here you're 65, and your whole experience with Christ has made you a gold mine of knowledge, of stability, of eldership in the church. Now, suppose at that time that God figures, oh, you're ready. One time I was talking to the Foursquare about sending out young people as missionaries. See, the Foursquare has a different policy now. It's not it's indigenous ministry. And they'll send out one minister, but they expect him then to train native preachers, unlike the old days where they'd send out an American to every mission post. They don't like that anymore. They have to send out one person as a supervisor and raise up the natives. To me, that makes great sense. Great sense, because the natives can live on the land. They don't have to go through long sieges of acclimation, culturation, so on. I can't even pronounce it. But that makes sense. So when I was talking to them on the phone, I was thinking of some young men in our church. And this is what the missions director said to me. He said, we want people like you. Me! He said, we want people like you that can go and establish these works. It's a different way of looking at missions. Train young people over there. Train pastors. And just go from place to place and set up things because of your knowledge, your age, your experience. Do you see that? Well, I would have gone too. I'll go, and I believe God knows my heart. I've had quite a few invitations to go and preach to pastors' conferences. But when I pray, I feel the Lord says, no, at least not yet. He wants what I'm writing. That's what God wants, and I know it, so I'm doing it. Well, anyway, all right, here you're 65, and God figures, oh, I've got this place. No, I've got Idi Amin's out of Uganda, and I've got, oh, this couple would fit there so perfectly. They're ready now. They're 65. They're ready to go. But you know what? Those people can't hear it. Because they can't conceive. See, they're in a retirement mentality, and that means you don't do anything now till you die. I've worked 30 years to get to the place where I could sleep in, where I could go here or there when I wanted to. I could go on a Cunard liner, or I could go on one of these holiday liners or something, and just enjoy myself. I've worked hard to do that. It's a wrong goal. And it robs the body of Christ of the richest treasure that's there. We got to get past this, people. It's greed. What we're trying to do is pull in. Pull in. Oh, if I could make a million, then I would be sure. And then you feel, well, that isn't quite enough. Something could happen. And it never ends. And you die and pass it on to your children. And how do you know but what it will ruin their character? It's a wrong goal, and it's against the Lord. It's American. It's not Bible. And I want every person in this room that's older to consider my words and feel I'm near close to retiring out of my business or whatever it is. That means that I'm getting ready now, because the Lord is going to use me. I have something to give that the young people don't have. Young men for war, you have overcome the wicked one. But where does the wisdom come from? There's no retirement in God. Amen. There never comes a time when God says, I have no use for you. Well, I'm sick and in bed. You can pray. I remember Isabel Kuhn writing about that when she got that cancer. She was up here, she was in her 50s, and God sent her up into the jungles of Vietnam. And here she was, and she was going through a jungle trail and fell, and a root hit her chest, and it causes a cancer. And she was in the hospital trying to pray, make use of the time trying to pray. No thought of, oh, I'm an older person, let the younger people go. God called her. I want every older person in this, I speak as an older person to older people. Listen, you're at the time when you're ready to serve God. I have said, and somewhat facetiously, it's taken me about 60 to learn manners, but that's not altogether untrue, because you learn things. You learn things. And your learning curve goes straight up from now through eternity with God. Get a vision of God and His rainbow throne. It's only the body that gets feeble. And once you retire and back out of life, it'll get feeble fast. Fast, much quicker than if you keep your mind alert. Keep your body alert. Force it. All it wants to do is to quit and lay down. Oh, I'm so tired. My body tells me this all the time. Oh, don't make me do push-ups. Oh, don't make me work out on the treadmill. Oh, don't. Oh, just lay me down. All the older people know what I'm talking about. Get out there and do a few presses with the barbells. You think you feel like that when you're 76? I trow not. You see, there's more than one blood pumper in your body. Do you know that? Your arms pump blood and your legs pump blood. There's a lot of pumpers in there. And when you don't make them pump, what happens is they lose their calcium, and all other kind of bad stuff happens in you, atrophy. And that's the way God made the world. What I'm trying to tell you, it's an American value. It's greed. We don't think about what we're giving to other people. All we think is me and my and mine and my lawn chair and my sunshine and how good I'll feel. It's greed, people. I felt so sorry on television, those young people over in Afghanistan that are trying to prepare for the next Olympics in Greece, and they don't have any money. They don't even have a telephone, but they're there working out, trying to do something. Oh, Lord, there's needs in the world, and there's a place for you. But you'll never hear it unless you want to. Because God's not going to force himself on you. What do we say about money? Ananias and Sapphira. Splendid, inspirational passage on money. Gehazi. Another inspirational verse. Judas. Beyond all hooping. Simon the sorcerer. I would like to buy that gift. Your money perish with you. Thinking of buy the Holy Spirit with money. And last but not least, our friend from across the Euphrates, Balaam. And to put some sauce on the cake, let's look at... do we dare? What was that? Luke 12... 13. I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Yeah, Luke 12, 13. You're going to love this. If you love what went before, you'll be ravished with this. Luke 12, 13. There goes my net spendable. Next thing you know, he'll be wanting me to give money to the church. I said a year ago, if you have extra money, put it in a special account, mark a building fund, because when we get ready to build, we're going to need money in a hurry. And it's still yours, it's still there. Like they said to Ananias and Sapphira, you didn't have to lie about it, it was yours all the time. And it's collecting interest, and if you need it, it's there, but when we need it in a hurry, we won't have to borrow it and lose $100,000 in interest. Now, there's an angle for all of you fat cats out there. Now, we're in Luke 12, 13. I know it doesn't apply to a good many of the congregation that are wondering about the rent. All right. Now, Luke 12, 13. Oh, this is, I tell you, beyond all hooping. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, you know, imagine stopping the living word of God to argue about the inheritance. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Is that right? Well, they need to tell that to the television commercials. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll retire. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've earned it. You sat in front of that stupid inside boring machine for 30 years, and now you can sleep in the morning. You don't have to get up at 4:30 to get to work on time." But God said to him, "You fool." Ooh, such language. "This very night, your life will be demanded from you." What's the average now? 7 years you live after you retire? Someone told me that statistic. So, after you retire, you better have fun fast. "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" "Well, my children will." Good, ruin them. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not," and these last three words have been going through my mind, "not rich toward God." Isn't that a wonderful expression? Not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. Wasn't that neat? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens.'" Well, we know that, Lord, but we must be practical. "And if anyone has not provided for his own household, he's worse than a heathen." We prepare for our own household, all right. And then some. "Consider the ravens." Well, now that's an interesting bird, is the ravens. I haven't seen too many of them around here. There's a lot of crows. "They do not sow, and they do not reap." Imagine a bird sowing and reaping. They're ridiculous. "They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them." God is a bird feeder. Well, that's a good thing that the bird's got somebody watching out for him. Cats watch out for him too. How much more valuable you are than birds. How many here cost more than a bird? Anybody? One. There's someone over here. Oh, a couple of people. All right. Well, birds go for, most birds are relatively inexpensive. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now you're talking to me. I'm a famous worrier. If I don't worry about myself, I worry about everybody else. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? A single hour. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? If you can't add an hour to your life, what are you worried about? Well, that makes me feel better. Thompson, what are you worried about? Can't add an hour to your life. Well, tell you the truth, I don't want to. But nonetheless, there may be people out here who want to, so we'll work with them. Consider how the lilies grow. How many here have ever seen a lily? Have you ever seen a lily? Pretty near everybody's seen a lily. They do not labor or spin. Again, the ridiculous flowers working. You never see a flower working. Never. Almost never. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Dressed like a lily. I think sometimes roses have it over lilies. Roses have the most delicate tints in them. Have you ever noticed that? Shades. It'd be pretty hard for anybody to match that. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is the issue. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What if we have a financial crash? What if all of our savings are wiped out? What if they do executive order number one and we close the banks? Oh, well, you don't have to worry. I've got $5,000 in Krugerrands in the closet. Suppose it all goes. What then? You're going to die? Or will God feed you and clothe you? Can He do it without your Krugerrands? Hallelujah. Let's stand.